Now, I would like to read with you from the Psalms and the Psalm 48. The Psalm 48. The verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Or as old Pastor Paisley always read these words, He shall be our guide even beyond death or through death. And praise God, the guiding hand of the Savior just does not cease at death, but He will lead us through death. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. This evening, our service takes a slightly different form from what is customary, because I wish to avail myself of the opportunity of giving a word of testimony. By a happy coincidence, at this season of the year, I have two things to celebrate. First of all, my conversion. It took place many years ago, 40 years ago to the day, on the 5th of April, 1964. And then, much nearer in time, 5 years ago, we began our radio ministry. It actually was the first radio program the Free Presbyterian Church was able to broadcast on the soil of Ireland. That, too, was on the 5th of April, 1999. So we want to bless the Lord tonight for the witness of the radio programs, the gospel outlet. Thankfully, it has grown from just one program per week to two from the station that we are operating on a Monday, another one on a Wednesday, that is conducted by the Reverend Peter McIntyre. And then in Donegal, there's a radio station there that's beaming out Monday through to Friday each morning. I think it's 9:30 or 9:45 or thereabouts, a gospel program. Our two programs, our two Monday programs, go out on the Donegal radio on the Thursday and the Friday. And then as well as that, down in County Mayo, in Castlebar, the Reverend Leslie Curran, who is the director of Let the Bible Speak Ministry, he has, I think, at least two programs going out on the community radio there. So we're very thankful for how that witness has grown over the 5 years. And we give to God alone the praise and the honor. And I would ask you to pray much for the radio broadcast. I believe that it will yet prove to be a major means under God of getting the gospel out in Ireland to our Roman Catholic neighbors and to our Protestant neighbors who live in ignorance of the truth of God's precious word. But I want principally tonight to make reference to the goodness of God to me personally over the last 40 years. As I said, it was on the 5th of April, 1964, in a house in Lowood Park, off the Shore Road in Belfast, that God, in great mercy to my benighted soul, met with me when I was preaching there. It's 2 weeks ago now. Well, it actually, the week of meetings just ended last Sabbath when I think about it. But during that week of meetings, I stayed overnight a couple of nights in my daughter's home in Newton Abbey. And I was coming out the Shore Road one day, and I remembered Lowood Park. I could hardly find it. The Shore Road has changed that much. But we did find it, and we drove up it, and I took a picture of the house. At least I think it's the house. I was hoping the folk wouldn't come out and say, "What are you doing picturing our house?" Because it wouldn't have meant very much to them for me to have said, "Well, a very famous person actually was converted in that house, if you don't know about it." But it's nice just, in all these years, I've never taken a picture of the place, so it was nice just to be able to do that. And I hope it was the right house. I think it was. Because it's amazing how you think that you will remember clearly something of that nature, and yet when you arrive at the spot, it seems almost as if you'd never been there. But 40 years is a time long enough for any religious system to be tested, and tested pretty thoroughly. It has been long enough for me to test the trustworthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to examine thoroughly the promises that He has made. And I can tell you, after 40 years, that I have found my Savior absolutely trustworthy. He has never failed me, not in the slightest. When everything around me cried out for Him to cast me aside, when my failures and disobediences, when my weaknesses and my foolishness seemed to provide a combined witness to heaven to cast me aside, and I can tell you the Lord never did. Never once. Never did I even detect a hesitation on the part of God to draw near, to bless, to rescue, to strengthen, to encourage, to undertake in those 40 years. I want to tell forth a story of His grace and His mercy to me this evening. And I'm going to do it under four simple headings. First of all, I want, as it were, to go right back to the beginning of the 40 years and say that the Lord Jesus Christ rescued me from folly and from sin. For that's where He found me. That's where I was as I was halfway through my 20th year. I was in sin and I was a fool. I was a fool. Of course, I have to say that I had received what would be termed a good upbringing. Now, I did not receive what we might term a gospel upbringing in that I was strongly tutored in the teaching of the Bible. I don't think that I could say that. Though my mother and my father would have instilled in me a knowledge of gospel morality and would have taught me basically what the Bible has to say about right and wrong, yet I did not have set before me the commands of the gospel regarding personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that my mother and father would both acknowledge that at the time I was born and that period of time as I was growing up was a season in which they were backslidden. They had been converted, I believe that. But they had backslidden. I suppose, and I don't want in any way to excuse backsliding, but they didn't have much opportunity to find encouragement to go on with God, living as they were in Listnaskee, in the county Fermanagh, not too far away. But there was no real gospel witness. There was the Church of Ireland. But as I say, there was no real gospel witness. The Church of Ireland will provide you with religion and ritual, but it will not provide you with the gospel. Unless, and this is the exception, you come across someone within it who does indeed know Christ. And they will tell you. But as for its services, its rituals, no, there was little presenting of Christ to sinners' need. And consequently, my father and mother did not make the progress that they should have. And our home showed that absence. Though it was a good home and a kindly home. And I know my mother and father, at great cost, provided for the needs of their family. By the time I was in my mid-teens, I had begun to drift away altogether from the influences of my home and from any attendance at church. It wasn't doing me much good, although I suppose it did serve to restrain me somewhat, but soon I was anxious to get out into the world, and I ceased attending church. By that time I was working in Ulster Television, and I was enjoying quite a nice income, which gave me a freedom that I abused, gave me opportunities, and introduced me to the ways of the world that, while my pockets were empty, I would not have been introduced to. Very soon, drink began to predominate me, and from there, of course, I entered into all sorts of foolishness. I was a fool to drink, and when I had drunk, then I really was a fool. For that's what it produces in you. And I got myself into all sorts of scrapes and all sorts of dire situations, costing me money, foolishness, crashing cars and not having the right insurance for them. And then eventually finding myself involved in an accident with a policeman's car and not having the right insurance from that, and I was drunk at the time, and before I knew it, I was in court. And you know, it was a benefit to be caught. For if I hadn't have been caught, I wonder just where I would have gone on to. But I was caught, and It emptied my pockets, let me tell you, and it took quite a portion out of my father and mother's pockets as well to get myself out of that particular scrape. Morally and spiritually, I was sliding rapidly away from that decent upbringing that I had received from my father and mother. And of course, I was giving no heed whatsoever to the counsel that was being given to me. My father was an exceedingly quiet man, though his very quietness and a look from him with a countenance that showed his grief and sorrow was more telling on me than all the scoldings that my mother would have engaged in. And that's something that we should, as parents, ever bear in mind. I can still remember, on one occasion, my father bringing home a car that I had wrecked, and I can see him yet just coming into the home after he had arranged to tow the car back, and I can see the look on his face yet. Don't remember a word my mother ever said to me. I know she said plenty. I don't remember a word of it, but I remember the look on my father's face. I remember that. Well, God rescued me out of that sin and folly. He rescued me out of it. I lost my driver's license as a result of my fooling around. I was greatly humbled. I was greatly shamed by being taken to court. I trembled that I might lose my job, because back then it was something that people disapproved of. And I really thought there's a chance that I'll be out of my job. And I was in great fear, let me tell you. Coupled with the fact that I had to repair the policeman's car, I had to repair my own car, and because I told lies and taking out insurance, I had no insurance to cover either. So I was in deep water, and I was humbled and broken and made to realize the folly that I was involved in. But it didn't bring me to Christ, though I have no doubt that it prepared me for the hearing of the gospel. And that came about Easter 1964. It would have been early, three weeks into March at that time. And I was going with a friend, his name was Albert, to Port Rush for the weekend. And we had to travel by train to Port Rush because both of us, in the same incident, had lost our driving licenses. We had no car, so we had to travel by train. And as we got on the train in Belfast, an old York Street station, I don't think it exists anymore, we were very late. We nearly missed the train, so I told him to run on down the platform, get the door open and get in and hold the thing for me, and I'd get the tickets, and that I did. And then I come charging down the platform and jumped into the carriage that the door was wide open. And we just got in when the thing started off and headed on its journey to Port Rush, an on-stop, hour-long journey. When we were seated in the carriage and looked round us, we discovered that there were five or six girls there. And we were delighted to have this wonderful company, and we immediately began to talk with them. As was the case then, and to initiate a conversation, you would pull out the cigarettes and offer a cigarette. But the girls politely refused their cigarette. And we then said, well, are you going to the dance tonight in the Arcadia, the old ballroom down there? And, of course, it was the place to which all young people went at the Easter weekend. And the girl said, no, we're not going to the Arcadia. And that sort of made going to Port Rush rather pointless as far as we are concerned. If you weren't going there, what are you going to Port Rush for? Because at Easter time, believe me, you didn't go in for a swim in Port Rush. You'd be a brave soul to even go in the middle of the summer, but at that time of the year, you certainly didn't go in swimming. So what are you going down there for anyway then? Then they said, well, we're going to a Christian convention. And boy, did we realize that we were right now in the soup, because we were in a carriage. We couldn't get out of it, couldn't change our situation. And here we were among these Christians. And they began to talk to us and to witness to us. And it was a very lively conversation the whole way, the whole hour. Lively in the sense, I don't really remember one word of it. But I know, I can remember that we were very rude to the girls as we refuted what they said and mocked and sneered at them and generally made light of everything they had to say to us with regards our need spiritually. I don't honestly remember a word that they said. Nothing lodged, as it were, in my mind at that time. But as we arrived in Port Rush and we were heading out through the door, and both Albert and I didn't stand aside to let the girls out, we were heading out first. One of them grabbed my arm as I was leaving and said to me, basically, you've laughed at us all the way down and made light of everything we have said, but just remember this, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I can recall shaking her arm, or her hand loose from my arm, and pushing on out onto the platform and going on. I never thought another thing about it. Never thought another thing about those girls or what they said. When the weekend was over, Monday evening, we were heading home again, back into the station. And there were the girls getting into the train, and we watched carefully where they were going. And then we got as far away from us as we could and headed for home, making sure that we weren't going to hear any more of what it was they were saying. The following day, back in work, this was Tuesday now, Albert didn't turn up to work. We both worked together in Ulster Television. He didn't turn up. About 9:30, he rung in to say that his father had very, very unexpectedly passed away the evening before. That was a shock. We knew that he was ill, but Albert had been assured that his father was in hospital for routine surgery. Just a routine matter. And there was nothing to worry about, and the word was to Albert, go on ahead, go to Port Rush, don't worry about your dad. So it was a big shock when they discovered that he was very seriously ill on the Monday evening, and then he passed away. He's buried down the road in Tochardoo. That Thursday, it might have been the Wednesday of that week, I was at that funeral. My first time down round Tochardoo, although I had been to Kilskerry a number of occasions. I didn't see any of you about at that time, but when I was about 15 or 16, I had been here. But we attended the funeral and went home again and back to work. And then on the Friday evening, I said to my folks, look, I'm going to over to Albert and I'm going to stay with him this weekend. Because Albert's mother was in hospital and she had suffered a stroke. So she was an invalid, was in a coma. His only sister, there was only him and his sister, and his only sister was a nurse and she was away from home most times, so he was now on his own in the house. So I said, I'll go over and stay with Albert. And I arrived with Albert. It would have been on the Friday evening. And I remember knocking at the door and he came out. He hadn't been at work, you see, with the death. And he came out and opened the door and I moved on in and he just let me go in a step or two and he said, listen, I've got to tell you something. I got saved last night. immediately my mind assimilated that fact, analyzed that fact, and I realized that's the end of our career around the pubs and the dances and all the other places. I knew that in an instant. I knew that in an instant. Now you have to tell a lot of Christians that you're not supposed to go to pubs and dances and whatnot. But there was me, a blind sinner, and I knew that that's the end of that. I couldn't have told you how to become a Christian, nor did I know much about Christians. I don't know whether I'd ever spoken to any who were Christians, but I knew this. They didn't go to dances, they didn't go to pubs, and that lifestyle was over for Albert. Now, he and I had been very close. We were both only sons, so we were like brothers. We really were close. And I knew that was the end of it all. It was all over. And I was mad at him. I was mad at him that he should have done this thing. And so interfered with the life that we had been living together. And I said to him, pulling out a packet of cigarettes and lighting up, and I even offered him one. Oh, of course, you're a Christian, now you wouldn't smoke. And I lit up the old cigarette and I puffed, and I puffed and I puffed and blew smoke all over the place, just to annoy him. Because you see, there was immediately that gap between us. He was far away from me and I was far away from him as a result of him becoming a Christian. All that weekend we argued, through the Saturday, through the Sunday, and then on the Sabbath evening it was about 9:30, not really too far away from the hour at which we're now sitting. And we had sort of exhausted ourselves in the subject and argued ourselves to a standstill. And I was sitting looking into the fire. And now God began to speak. And suddenly, I heard the voice of that girl again. And I heard the verse that she had quoted. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And you know something? In an instant, I knew what that verse meant. I couldn't have found it in the Bible. I wouldn't have even known what book it was in the Bible. And even if you had told me what book it was in, I couldn't have found my way to that book. But I tell you this, God spoke to my heart. And I saw that there is a striving with the sinner that God engages in. But if it is resisted, then that striving will come to an end and God will cease and leave the sinner in his darkness. And you know, I began to tremble at the thought. I could bring eternal destruction upon myself here. But then on the other hand, I began to think of the life I'd been living and the places I was going to and the pubs and the dances and all the rest of it. And I thought, oh, I'd give those up. No, I couldn't give those up. And I sort of said no to what I knew was the striving of the Holy Spirit. I said no. And as soon as I said no, I knew I had said the wrong thing. And I was very fearful and very much in dread of what I had just done. And I quietly in my heart said, Oh God, have mercy. And speak to me again. And God did speak to me again. And I said to Albert, I'm going upstairs to the room I've been staying in. And I went upstairs and I got down on my knees and I prayed. And I said, Lord, save me. I didn't know another word to say. Oh, I was ignorant of God's truth. But I wanted to be saved. And because it seemed such a short thing, such a brief request, I said it again. In fact, I said it quite a number of times. And then I got up from my knees. I couldn't have said I was saved. And yet I knew that my cry to God had been real. I went downstairs and I told Albert, I said, I've asked the Lord to save me. He was delighted at this. And almost immediately, it seems to me now, and looking back, the doorbell rang and in came all his cousins. We were just getting out of church. And they all came crowding into the house, and every one of them that came in, Albert said, he's just got saved, he's just got saved. And they were from an evangelical background, and they were all coming over and saying, that's great, that's great. His sister came off duty, and he told the same to her, and she came over and said, that's wonderful. And then looked at me and she said, you don't look very happy. And mind you, I wasn't very happy. I was in misery. The devil was perched on my shoulder, as it were, and he was saying to me, now you've gone and done it. You've told all these people that you've got saved, and you're not saved. How would you be saved? And I was in great fear and doubt. And I said in response to Albert's sister, I said, how can I know? And she said in reply, just believe. Just believe. She didn't tell me exactly what to believe. And I think my doubts would have ended there and then if she had only turned me up one verse of Scripture. But she didn't. She just said, just believe. And I thanked her. I didn't even have the wit to say, believe what? I was in such a state of confusion. But I rose in the morning, still in great doubt and in great fear, confused. And I went to work. I couldn't have smoked a cigarette if my life depended on it. I was frightened to do that. The bad language had ceased. I didn't engage in the usual conversations that I would have normally done. And all that week I was in trembling and fear. Came the weekend. My mother and father had begun to attend Dr. Paisley's church, and I believe the process of their restoration was underway, and I have no doubt that it was their prayers that were being answered. And they said to me on the Sabbath evening, we're going down to hear Dr. Paisley, would you like to come? Now, they had said that to me before, and I hadn't liked to come. I had believed what was commonly reported about this man. And I worked in Ulster Television, and there were a lot of lads there who could not have been and would not have been termed Paisleyites exactly. They were Roman Catholic fellows, decent fellows. Decent fellows. And I owe much to their friendship. But they passed on to me the notions that they had formed about him and which had been formed for them by the enemies of the gospel. And they told me all about this evil man, Paisley. And I accepted it all. Believed it all. Never questioned it. Never doubted it. So when my parents said, we're going to... Oh, you're not going to hear that bigot. Now, I was some specimen to be giving out on moral issues or spiritual issues. But you see, that night when the invitation was given, there was no outburst like that at all. Suddenly, my whole being was excited at the thought. And I said, yes, I'd love to go. And down I went. It was the 12th of April, 1 week after my bowing in prayer in the home in Lowood Park. And Dr. Paisley was preaching that night. And what a mighty sermon. I know it was mighty. I don't remember a word of it, but I know it was mighty. I know my heart was moved and touched. And at the end, when he made an appeal, I was out like a shot. And he said to me, as he brought me into his little inquiry room, he said to me, "Have you ever made a profession of faith?" Well, he just stopped talking English when he asked me that, for I hadn't a clue what he was talking about. A profession of faith. So, in the providence of God, I, not knowing what a profession of faith was, decided to play safe, and I said, "No." And so he dealt with me as a sinner. Well, it was just what I needed. I do believe I was saved, but I just needed to be dealt with as someone who was seeking salvation, because there in the scriptures that he opened to me, I saw what I was, a sinner lost and undone. I saw that Jesus Christ had come into the world to save such as me. That on the cross he had died, bearing the guilt and the shame and the punishment of sinners. And that I, if I put my faith in him alone, passed from death unto life. So all in a moment. And I was glad. And he led me in a word of prayer. He gave me some literature, and I went home walking about 6 foot off the ground, happy. I remember going home and down to my room, and I started to read the little booklets, Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment, and The Gospel in a Nutshell, and I read them. And God locked those truths in my heart. The next day I rung this fellow Ian Paisley up. "Is there any more meetings coming up?" "Well," he says, "we have a meeting tonight." That was the Monday night. I went along to that meeting. God put a hunger in my heart. God had saved me from my sins and from my follies. My path turned right round. Sometime shortly after that, a bunch of the fellows I run around with arrived at my house. I remember them well. Standing at the wee gate, I walked down to them and I said, "Fellows, I got saved. I've become a Christian. And I'll not be going now anymore to the dances and the pubs." And I can see yet those fellows standing poleaxed by the news. And then from a state of shock, turning to a state of bemusement, and looking at one another, and looking at the ground, and shuffling their feet, and wondering how can we get away from this fella as soon as possible. And they gradually shuffled off, and the pace quickened until they were away, but they didn't go far enough away before they started laughing, for I could hear them. I could hear them. You know, I've crossed the path of some of those fellows, and what poor specimens they are. And I can doubly thank God that he had mercy on me and saved me. Yes, I was saved from sin and folly. The Lord turned me to light and joy. He turned me to light and joy. I don't know. There was an air about in those days, men and women. There was a breath from heaven. There's no question about it. I began to soak up the Bible in no time at all. Now, I didn't know. I didn't know my way through the Bible. When I first sat in those meetings, I used to have to watch the person beside me to see where to go in the Bible when a text was given out. And if I happened to be sitting beside someone as ignorant of the Bible as I was, the both of us were looking at each other and going nowhere. Oh, I knew nothing. I knew nothing about the Bible. But I want to tell you this in a very short time. God taught me it. I can say no more. And it was what was being taught to other young ones at the same time. There was something about the spiritual atmosphere of that day. And we were just drinking in the Word of God and becoming acquainted with its teachings and with its doctrines. I remember one of the things Dr. Paisley said to me, young fella, here's what you ought to do. And he, read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Attend a good Bible preaching church. Get to the prayer meeting of the church. And never cease to pray that God would fill you with the Holy Ghost. You don't hear much emphasis on that today. But you know, we did pray. And the young men and young women of that day, they were praying to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That God might fill them with His power and with His grace and enable them to walk with Him. In a short time, I became aware of the controversies that faced the Christian. I became aware of the World Council of Churches. Never heard of the like. But soon I heard about it. Of course, I was sitting under a pretty good preacher and listening to a pretty good teacher. But soon I grasped the whole issue of ecumenism and the World Council of Churches and the great conspiracy to sell out the gospel and bring together all the churches of the Reformation and bring them back under the rule of Rome. So that, in no time at all, what debates there were in Ulster Television, in the department that I was in at that time. What debates and arguments! And I used to go home with a list of things I had to find out from the Bible. And then next morning I'd come in, having found them out, and war would commence again. And I had to ask questions about, what is this ecumenical movement? Where did it all begin? But I tell you this, in a very short time, God had shown me the issues and had taught me these matters. Dear Christian, I believe you and I should know these issues. The greatest blessing, apart from my salvation, was God leading me into a separate church. I don't want to name names, but I can remember fellows that got saved at the same time round about. They decided to go to this church because it was fashionable, or that church because it had a lovely man, and all the rest of it. All sorts of wonderful facilities. God led me into the Free Presbyterian Church because there was a man filled with the Holy Ghost preaching the Word of God. And those fellows who chose other reasons to go another direction never made it. They never made it, men and women. But I'm thankful to God that He brought me to where He did. There was great joy in the Christianity that I embraced. Great joy. I can remember joy in the meetings. I was just talking to my wife and we were thinking back and saying, yes, joy was a major feature of the meetings, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, young people, how I long that God would visit His people again for the sake of you, that you might taste, the goodness of the Lord. Oh, there's a fullness, a satisfaction that is found in Jesus Christ that cannot, will not be found anywhere else. And I can remember days of joy. Days when you thought you would faint with joy. Days when you could hardly contain yourself. There was such a sense of the presence and the joy of the Lord. God turned me to light and to joy and taught me His truth. He quickly harnessed me to service and labor. I said the Monday night after being in Dr. Paisley's church. I was just a week or so saved. A week and a day. I went down to that meeting. Later on in that week, I found myself out with the young people. They were going round the side streets, around the old Ravenhill church. They had loudspeakers and they were having a little gospel witness. Noel Stevenson, who's out now in the Philippines, he was leading the young peoples at that time. He wasn't too old. And I was standing there with this group of about a dozen young people. And they were giving out what they called gospel shots. I didn't know what they were talking about. But it turned out that they were just simply taking it in turns to walk up to the microphone and quote a verse of scripture. And Noel had given everybody a little shield, tiny little coloured shield with a text on it. And everybody said, oh, that's the one I have to say, right. And they put it in their pocket. So I looked at mine and I put mine in my pocket. And they went up to the microphone and one after another, God so loved the world, it's appointed unto man once to die. And they all quoted. I better have a look at this quickly. Never had seen this verse in my life before. Put it in my pocket. I had to get it out. So it's the right way. That was the right Egypt, you see. Trying to be something that I wasn't. I should have just read it. Nobody would have thought anything about it. But they thought plenty about it when I stuttered and stumbled and then had to pull it out. Well, we got through that and they went round into another street. And I don't know what impressed Noel Stevenson about the stutterings and the stumblings, but he says, will you give your testimony? Maybe he thought, well, he can only improve. So, all right. I don't know. I hardly knew what the word testimony meant. But all right, I'll tell you how I got to you. So, we went round to another street. Set it all up again. He introduced it, sung a hymn, had a few more gospel shots, and then, come on, you give your testimony. So I stepped up, and the whole thing just went dead. Good free Presbyterian open air equipment. So Noel, he got down with the wires and the pliers and all the rest of it. You just shout on. And so, I can remember, shouting away. And I must have told them I could see him. Don't remember really much except that that's what happened. So at the end of it, Noel says, you'll come back next week and you'll preach. Oh, I surely. But there was no sign of me next week. Because when I got a week to think about it, I didn't turn up. But nevertheless, in the great mercy of God, I found that I had a burden from the Lord to get involved in these sort of things. And very shortly after this, it would be about the month of May. Here we are, and it's nearly 8:30, and I've only got through a month. I have 40 years to go yet. I hope you have no appointments tonight. Nowhere to go. But anyway, in the wonderful providence of God, I found myself going down for a week to my uncle near Lisnaskie. I'd never visited him in all the years we'd lived in Belfast. And I can't tell you now what put it into me, into my heart and mind to go. But my uncle was a Christian. He was a great supporter of Dr. Paisley. Maybe there was some correspondence between him and my dad, and maybe out of that had come, why don't you go down and visit, and so forth, I don't know. But we have found ourselves there. And he took me around a few wee cottage meetings there was. And of course, you see, I was a prime exhibit, because he was standing up for Ian Paisley down in this part of the world, at a time when Ian Paisley's name was mud because the people were just going by what they saw in the papers. So he was taking me round as one of Paisley's converts. And I used to get the shins kicked off me when it came to a time to give a word of testimony. Maybe a wee cottage meeting, and they'd say, would anybody like to say a wee word just to tell what the Lord has done? And my uncle used to get this sort of a crump and ended up kicking me. And so I remember giving my testimony in the home of one old fellow in particular, Sam Crawford. He's dead, of course. Lived over between Brookport and Lisfellow. And then at a wee meeting in a tin hut, just looking down on the premises we later came to in Lisfellow, in a wee portable hall at a mission, I again gave my testimony there. And Dr. Paisley, of course, he made use of you wherever he was going, and he's going preaching so much at that time, and you used to get roped into either driving him or just accompanying him. And when you did that, then he'd say, brother, you're going to give a word of testimony tonight. And so by that means you found yourself involved in the work. And God led me into the work so that the beginning of January 1965, just about 9 months later, I found myself a student in the Free Presbyterian Church. I preached in the church in White Abbey as a student for the first time in February 1965. And strangely wonderful is the fact that the Sabbath I was preaching in White Abbey, and it was my first time to preach as a student minister, that same Lord's Day in Dr. Paisley's church in Belfast, my oldest sister and her husband got saved that morning. And I found it and believed it to be a wonderful encouragement from the Lord that the course we were taking was the right course. Well, there's so much I could tell you, men and women, and time does almost forbid me to say much more. Yes, the Lord harnessed me to preaching and to laboring for him. And the last point I would have liked to have spent quite a bit of time on was the Lord blessed me in church and in home. Very soon we found ourselves back in Lisfellow. And in 1967, the witness began in Lisfellow. You know, we have two here tonight who were in those very early meetings, Mrs. Gallagher and Ivy Lone. Of course, they were very, 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 very young lasses back then. But it's wonderful. I was thinking about it tonight. It's wonderful to be able to still minister to some who were from way back in those very early days. Jail came along in 1966, and all the controversies that entailed. Then again in 1969. I don't know whether I'm right to say in the context of telling you I was in jail that I also got married in March 1968. I was thinking about this earlier in the week, and I said to my wife, you know, that 18 months or so before I was saved, I must have been a real heartbreak to my mother and father. And she looked at me and looked out into the distance through the window and says, aye, and I've put up with you for 36 years. You can see the state of affairs in our home. Well, there were many, many things that began to happen. The work began to build in Lisfellow. Along came the work in Oma with which we were associated. Then came the work in the Clogher Valley. And even before that happened, we had been out in Toronto, and I met the people that are, well, there's still some of them still alive in the congregation in Toronto. We preached there, and I remember well encouraging them to take a stand for God and get outside the camp and oppose ecumenism. That was in 1969. Then, as I say, Clogher Valley came along. Following that, there was Corrigarry. Then the building here was opened as an extension. we came here in January, 1978 as the minister. Almost immediately we went over to the United States to spend some time in the witness that we had been seeking to pioneer there, U-Turn Square, which under the ministry of the Reverend John Greer developed into a great church and is now relocated to a nearby township called Malvern. Then in 1979 the school commenced. You know, I have to look back on those days and praise the Lord for the faith of the people here. They'd just taken on a minister. I think there was 23 people, adults, attending the church here at that time. Not all of whom would have been wage earners. One was the wage earner and the other was the wage spender sort of thing in many instances. But you know what I mean. And they called a minister and took on that responsibility. They began to build a manse, took on that responsibility. And while they were doing that, they also started a school. All that at the one time. I tell you this, it was a burden that very few would have taken on. But there was a vigor and a liveliness and a strength of faith at that time. Well, that has more or less occupied us pretty well throughout the years intervening. Those works of grown, and with the growing of them, there has been, of course, greater responsibilities. The various witnesses that we have been involved in literature, and that's developed into the Burning Bush, and that keeps us pretty busy each month. The radio work then came along in 1999. I long for days like those that we experienced at the very beginning, to once again come amongst us. We'll never recapture the physical vigor of our youth, but oh, we can recapture the spiritual vigor of our youth. And that's what we need, men and women. That's what we need. But I want to just put down a marker tonight and say how the Lord has blessed me. He has blessed me. Blessed me in church. And bless me in home. We are thankful to God for our family. Now into the second generation. We praise God for His great goodness and His great mercy. This God is our God, even forever and ever. And what He has done for me in the past, I can expect Him to continue doing in the future. And if you're not saved tonight, maybe you can look back on many years, and they're wasted years. Well, my dear friend, you may still yet call on the Lord. If your years up to now have been wasted, don't waste another second. But call on the name of the Lord. Get right with God. Don't allow the thinking that caused you to waste those years to persuade you to leave this meeting tonight to waste another evening. But what you have been persuaded over those years not to do, namely, obey the gospel, do that tonight. That's the only way to stop wasting your time. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. If you're not saved tonight, come to Christ. If you're backslidden tonight, put away your backsliding and come to Christ. Oh, men and women, there's so much I'd love to tell you. So conscious of the feeble effort that we have made in even telling you what we have. But oh, that you might grasp something of what the Lord in mercy has wrought for this sinner. If you're sitting here tonight saved, I know in your own heart you're saying, that's right, He did the same for me. He did the same for me. Well, in glory, then we'll not suffer from the limitations we presently suffer from. How better we will tell it to one another. May the Lord bless His Word tonight.